Beautiful Star of Bethlehem.
Anymore, but we are enjoying our time with you guys. It's refreshing, and we're enjoying it very much being with you guys. It means a lot to us. Now, I'm kicking myself. I should have thought of to prepare a Christmas message, but you know, hopefully you guys won't be too disappointed with me. And you know, you may be even more disappointed by the fact that the message I'm going to bring to you today is not even necessarily a missions-themed message. I love the opportunity to challenge people to think about. Consider whether the Lord has moved them towards full-time ministry, and I feel like that's a unique opportunity to have as a missionary. But unfortunately today, this isn't so much of a missions message as a message that God has used in the life of this missionary over and over. There's a few places in the Bible that I feel like you could just preach again and again and again, and people are going to need it all those times. Now, I love 2 Peter 1. This is another passage that the Lord has used in my life over and over. He talks about the diligence. Okay, you don't have to turn there. I'm just giving you a summary. He talks about the diligence that we have to grow spiritually. That's where it says, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. And, you know, get this list. And what Peter says at the end, I get a kick out of it. He says, I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you again. And I'm going to keep on telling you so that maybe when I'm gone, this will stick with you. And so he says, that's one of those messages. Being diligent in our spiritual walk is one of those things you can just talk about over and over again because we will continue to need it. James chapter 1 is one of those places that I just come back to over and over again in my life. Now, we're going to just go ahead and dive right in here. James, okay, go ahead and open your Bibles or your device, okay? Because we may need it. We're going to be visiting a couple passages. But James chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, who is this James? Okay, you guys seem pretty astute, like as students. Who is this James? There's a handful of them in the Bible. Which James is this? Half brother of Jesus. Okay, you guys didn't disappoint. All right. Why didn't he just come out and say that? I mean, you'd think it would be more authoritative if you said, you know, I'm James, the brother of Jesus, and I've got something to tell you. James, at one point, he probably wouldn't say that. When we see James during Jesus' earthly ministry, he thought he was pretty important. He thought he had some things to say based on his experience. As a matter of fact, we see the brothers of Jesus, telling him, listen, if you really want people to take you seriously, here's how you need to do things. To their older brother, who happens to be the perfect Son of God, and they thought they were going to tell him how to do his ministry. And as a matter of fact, it's right after that that John tells us that they had not yet believed. They hadn't got it. They hadn't accepted Christ. They had been raised seeing him perfect, without sin, and they still didn't get it. And even when Jesus died on the cross, it doesn't seem like they'd gotten it then, because who did Jesus trust his mom to? John, yeah, mother, behold thy son. He's going to fulfill this role that I can't do. Because Jesus, at that point, apparently still didn't trust his brothers to fill in that role. So when did James get it? Well, it seems that Jesus, when he resurrected, 1 Corinthians tells us that he appeared first to James and then to the disciples. So the resurrected Jesus came to him, and finally, James got it. And he went from being this person telling the Son of God how to do things to now he doesn't even claim the title of the brother of Jesus. He just says a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had learned some humility through these things, and it says James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Okay, this has been harder for most people than I would expect. Who are the 12 tribes? The 12 tribes of? Okay, you guys, above average, okay? I give you that much. Above average. The 12 tribes of Israel. He's writing to Jews. Now, he's talking about Jesus, and he's writing to Jews. So these are probably Jewish Christians, and he says the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why would these Jewish Christians be scattered all over the place? Persecution, that's right. Ask Paul about that. The death of Stephen spread people all over the place. I mean, when somebody dies, when somebody gets killed in your neighborhood, like, you really begin to think about, is this a safe place? Is this a place that I want my family to be? And in Jerusalem, you know, they killed Stephen, and then they killed James the disciple. And so you had Saul of Tarsus, who had become Paul. He was making havoc of the church. He says later he was putting people in prison and delivering them to death. And then Herod, once he killed James the apostle, he's like, oh, the Jews like this. All right, well, we'll give them more. And so, yeah, it means that these people were fleeing. Jews have never been that popular on the world stage, and boy, do we see that going on now, don't we? And so these Jews that are fleeing their homeland, they don't have their family, they don't have their brotherhood, and they're going out into the world that doesn't care for them anyway. So they're out there in the middle of nowhere. They're in no man's land alone. So these people understand something about difficult times. And that's why I believe that James deals, for the first half of this first chapter, he's dealing with trials, how to get through these times with these Jews. And so he comes on and he goes, well, that's a little elaboration. But we go ahead and start with verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, so what is it that we are supposed to do when we come into these trials and difficulties and temptations? Count it joy. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that you're supposed to be excited and happy and, you know, we're in the South, but hanky-waving when you get into the difficult times, right? And I've heard it preached that way. But he doesn't say you have to be happy in the face of trials. What does he say you're supposed to do? Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, we'll get into it. It's not always going to be fun, but we have to choose the way we are going to think about it. This one we're going to have to flip, okay? Flip over to 1 Corinthians 4:17. I hope I've got this one right, but 1 Corinthians 4:17. I bet it's going to be 2 Corinthians now that I said it out loud. Yep, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Sorry, y'all. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul is talking about the trials of this life and how we're supposed to look at them. And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So if he's saying that the trials we go through in this life are brief, if you lose a child, that does not feel brief in this life. Worse, if a child walks away from the Lord and you deal with that for decades, does that feel brief? No, it doesn't. So what is he saying? He's saying our perspective on it has to be a certain way. And you know, there are people who deal with physical ailments that they're going to deal with all their life, and it's going to be a difficult time. It's going to be a trial all their life. But in light of eternity, these things are minor. And so that's what James is getting at over here. He says, you count it all joy. Not that it's going to be fun, not that it's going to, you know, this isn't exciting. It's not a theme park ride going through these trials. But we choose the way we think about it. We make the decision to think of it in this way. Think of it in light of eternity. Think of it in light of other things. There are a couple places in the Bible that speak specifically about changing the way we think about it. Romans chapter 6 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, reckon, it's a different word. It's the same idea. Reckon there, it says, you do the math. You add it up, and you figure out you're dead to sin. Now, does sin still have a pull on us? If anybody's shaking their head, I'm going to have questions about you, okay? If sin doesn't have a pull on you, you're probably not alive. So how is it that we are dead indeed unto sin? Well, we do the math. Even though sin has a pull on our flesh, when it comes down to it, Jesus died to free us from bondage to sin. And so we aren't slaves to it. And as a young man, even during my Bible college years, you know, doing well, I would still be terrified. Because I've seen so many people fail in their Christian walks. So many people in leadership mess up. And I just like, it's only a matter of time. And I just had this ominous feeling that it's only a matter of time until I mess it up. But Romans 6 says, no, that's not the truth. You are not a slave to sin. You have that freedom. You can go on. So we have to change the way we think about it. Even though that sin does have a pull, and it may be, it's going to be different sins for you than it is for me. That sin has a pull on us. We're not slaves to it. And we have to choose to think that way. Choose to think, I don't have to go there. Another place that the Bible uses this same idea is Philippians 2:3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We are supposed to choose to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ as better than ourselves. Obviously, one way that it's talking about this is taking care of the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ before we take care of our ones. Considering their needs on par with our needs. Making sure that we take care of it. You know, in the South, I think that's fairly natural for us. You know, we don't want to see anybody go hungry, and we'll go out of our way to take care of people, generally speaking, if we see a serious need. But where I see this as very difficult is considering other better than ourselves when they come to correct us. Because when somebody comes to tell you, that's not really the way you should be doing that, our natural reaction is to say, what right do you have to tell me how to raise my kids? I know my kids better than you do. What right do you have to tell me how to run my business? I understand business better than you do. And it's not that every time that everybody's going to be right, but we have to be willing to consider that, you know, this guy may be better than me in this area. This sister may be better than me in this area and can help me to grow, can help me to prosper. And so we have to be willing to consider, to change the way we think about other people and give them the chance to help us. And so when we come to trials, it says, count it. Change the way we think about trials so that it is a good thing in our life. And then coming down in verse 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I've been in some trials I was kind of excited about, like genuinely excited to see what the Lord would do. I remember, now this has been a long time, I was 16 years old, and we were going shopping, Black Friday shopping with my sister and brother. And we'd come to a stop, you know, a quick stop behind somebody who stopped in front of us, and all of a sudden, truck plows in the back of our pickup truck, never touches brakes. You know, we're in a full-size truck, he totals our truck, totals the car in front of us, and does damage to the car in front of them. Well, you know, I'm 16 years old, nobody's bleeding, so everything seems to be okay, and at that point, our pastor had been preaching about giving thanks for some time, not just for the Thanksgiving season, and so, you know, I was like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but thank you, and so, you know, 16, you have no idea what's going on. It wasn't even my truck, so, you know, I didn't lose that much. I was excited. I get out, and then all of a sudden we see that there was a baby in the car in front of us. And if that truck had plowed into that, it would have been a disaster. And so we were able to see what God was doing in that respect, you know. Then the next morning, you know what happens after you've been in a wreck. I couldn't sit up out of bed at 16 years old. I had to roll over and push out of the bed in order to get up. Then a couple years later, the Lord paid off a semester for my college through that. But for most of us, if we don't lose somebody, is a car wreck going to try our faith? I mean, we've got insurance. Everybody survives. I hope not. But there are things that are going to try our faith, that are going to cause us to question. Losing family members, and I'm sure there's, over the last couple years, you know, we've lost people to COVID in this congregation. My cousin at 37 years old, about a year in, well, August of 2021, lost him. 37 years old, three kids, left his wife. He lost his wife, he left his wife a widow. And, you know, it didn't cause me to doubt the Lord. But I sure had to ask, Lord, what are you trying to do? Why would you allow this to happen? These three kids, you know, he was making great money doing it, but he didn't prepare for the future. Now these three kids are going to grow up without a dad. And, you know, Marie's a widow now. And his poor mom's just destroyed because of it. And yeah, the truth is, it took me a couple days to finally get back here and say, you know, God is doing something. This is something good. I don't understand. I don't know what he's trying to do. But if I can do this correctly, if I can get through this in the right way, the Lord's doing something good for me. And that's how I had to get through this. And there are times that are going to try your hand. And I tell you, as I've traveled over these last few months, hearing stories and seeing the Lord work in people has been amazing. A couple weeks ago, we were in our home church, and some good friends of ours had just suffered a miscarriage. And, you know, it was testimony time at church. And you've got people, you know, these young families standing up and telling, you know, the Lord is so good. He's given me a good job. And, you know, now my three kids are doing great. The new baby. And finally, my friend Jason stands up and he says, you know, I was excited to talk tonight about my business growing and the new baby we have on the way. And then, you know, over the last 24 hours, we find out we don't have this baby's dying. The Lord is good both when your business is growing and your kids are growing and healthy, and he's good when you're losing these children. And so it's in those times that we have to make that decision, that it's important to count it all joy. Decide, the Lord is doing something good. Now, whether it's my physical prosperity right now or something for the long run, the Lord is good. And so we can trust him in these things, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, looking through these things, we'll start in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So are you? Does Peter expect that you're going to be happy when you're going through these difficult times? No. It's heavy. You lose a child, it is heavy. Looking forward to, you know, as right now, your 401k is dropping and figuring out how you're going to make it the rest of your life on the money that you've got, I'm sure that's heavy. Children walking away from the Lord, I'm sure that's heavy. And so that's expected. Sometimes we are going to be, for a season, in heaviness through many difficulties. But he says that the trial, what do we rejoice in? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The trying of our faith, these difficult times, are precious. Why? Because we're bringing glory to the Lord, for one thing. And the Lord is doing something in our lives. And so we need to look at these times as precious gifts from the Lord to help us grow, rather than just a bump in the road, an obstacle to overcome. The Lord is doing something in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We should give thanks. How do you give thanks in these times? For me, what I say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're good. So I trust you, and I thank you for what you're doing in my life. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, how do these trials generally appear to us? Grievous. But what do we have to look forward to? What is God doing in our life? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God wants to make you a better Christian, have a better relationship with him, be more righteous in the long run. And that's a big benefit. That's why the trial of our faith is so precious. Because he's helping us grow. Now, this is a particular kind of trial that he's talking about here. Now, no chastening. What's a chastening? Punishment? Discipline. I like discipline a little better. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I got a few spankings in my day that were like, you destroyed this, I'm going to make you pay. Okay, I'm just being honest. My parents, I love my parents, and my parents, you know, they did their best. And that's another thing that it says here in Hebrews. But there were a couple times that, boy, it was retribution. And you knew it. And my bottom showed it. But most of the time, whoopings, what's the point? Why do parents spank their children? Especially us as Christians. Because we want to protect our children. Son, if you lie like that, you're never going to be able to have a relationship. If you lie, nobody's ever going to be able to trust you. You're not going to be able to hold down a job. Son, if you steal, you're never going to have any friends. Son, whatever it is, you're trying to stop the people, to bring them back so that they can have a better and more fulfilling life. And God, to his children, when we walk away, he has to say, son, if you continue that, you're not going to have peace and joy. And so I've got to stop that now. And so the Lord disciplines, the Lord spanks his children. Punishment, it seems like it's a retribution. It's I'm paying you back for what you've done. God is merciful and loving. And he's just. But his goal isn't just to make us pay. He wants to bring us back to righteousness. And I bring this up because there may be someone here that your sin is bringing trials into your life. And if you've been in the faith any amount of time, most likely you've gotten a spanking or two from the Lord. I have. And in my experience, I've known it. I've known it when it happened, and it was terrifying to me. And also comforting. Because the Lord was willing to work on me. The Lord was willing to bring me back. I still meant enough to him for him to do that. And so you've got that flip side. And maybe you don't even know. You know, there were some times that God told Israel, he said, you know, I've spanked you, and one thing right after another, and you didn't even consider that I was trying to get your attention. So maybe, as you're here, and you're going through this trial, maybe you need to just ask the question, is there something I need to get right? Maybe you know there's something you need to get right. Over these last couple months, and even over the last few years, I have seen deacons and pastors destroy and harm churches because they were hiding sin. Don't keep that hidden. I've seen men destroy churches trying to hide it and keep up appearances. And I've seen men, even pastors, with sin that is disgusting and disappointing, but they're able to save their family and contribute in their church because they get it taken care of. So if you've got something in your life that you know you need to get corrected, I know there's a reason it's gone this long. It may be financial, and maybe that you're embarrassed. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes shall obtain mercy. If you've got something that the Lord's trying to get your attention over, take care of it. Take care of it. Don't waste any more time. And again, in just the last few months, I've seen so much heartache over people trying to hide things. Get it taken care of. Nobody's going to be mad at you for telling the truth. We may be disappointed, but it's best to get it out and get it in the open so we can get these things sorted out and help you and your family. Now, sometimes you've got these trials, and then sometimes you've got things that aren't necessarily the discipline of the Lord. He just, for some reason, needs to keep on working you. Proverbs 17:3 says, the fine pots for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. You know, there may not be a major sin that you've got to repent of in order to get things fixed. Sometimes the Lord just keeps putting us through the fire. There's a lady in the Dominican. Her name is Doña Cristina. Doña is kind of a term of respect for an older lady. Cristina, when I first got there in 2018, I was driving the bus, the church van, and Doña Cristina and I did not get along, just to be honest. I mean, we butted heads. She did not necessarily like the way that I did things, and she didn't mind telling me about it. Dominicans generally can be pretty blunt. Now, Doña Cristina, her husband had ran off with a younger woman, and, you know, he got to go to the United States. I mean, the promised land for them. It was very exciting. Well, he gets here, and eventually that young lady no longer wanted to have anything to do with it. So what does he do? He moves back in with Doña Cristina, not because he wants to reconcile, because he doesn't want to let her have the property. And she's been in that situation now for 4 years. So she's been going through this trial for a long time. But I tell you what, Doña Cristina, over these 4 years, after going through this trial for time after time, Doña Cristina has just gotten sweeter and sweeter. And she's a big encouragement to us. And so sometimes the Lord just keeps putting us through these fires to purify us and grow us so that we grow in our relationship with the Lord. This one should be pretty familiar to us. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for
good.
All things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can trust that the Lord is doing something good in our lives. But this message that I'm giving is for somebody specific. It says, to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, I'm sorry, this message isn't for you. I can't promise you that everything's going to turn out okay, that the Lord is just trying to make things better in the long run. If you don't have that relationship with Christ, he may be trying to get your attention, but I can't promise that it's just going to be okay. The Lord, this is a promise to his children. If you don't have that relationship, get that fixed. How do you become a child of the Lord? How do you become one of these who are in a relationship with Christ? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in what Jesus has done and turn from your sins. Acts 20:21 is kind of my new favorite outline. It says, Paul preached repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from what you're doing, turn towards the Lord, and believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you in order to have that relationship. But then he goes on to say, oops, I shot it too quick. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, okay, don't kill me yet, to be conformed to the image of his son. What is it that God is trying to make us into? What is he doing through these lives, through these trials of our life? He's wanting to make us more like Jesus so that we can be more like him. These trials, it's for the purpose of making us look more like Jesus in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'm going to continue on here in verse 4. It says, again, back to 3, knowing this is the trying of your faith work in patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God is working in our life. He's doing this work, but then we're supposed to let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect, so that we can go and go through this. So what does it mean? How do we let patience have her perfect work when we're talking about these trials? Are we supposed to, like, suffer a little extra so that we can be more like Jesus? You know, no, that's silly, okay? And there are people who believe, you know, and Martin Luther was an example, you know, the more he suffered, he wanted to suffer so he could be more like Jesus. So that he could maybe get closer to being saved. And that's silliness. That's foolishness. God doesn't expect that of us. But how is it that we let patience have her perfect work in our life? How is it that we let this process go? Again, talking about these men that I've seen destroy families and churches, the Lord gets a hold of us. The trial comes along. And then there's a way to get out of it. It just requires a compromise. Maybe financially it's lying a little bit so that you can get a little extra money, borrowing from the church, not tithing so that you have the money that you think you need. Alcohol to escape the situation. Drugs. When trials come our way, letting patience have a perfect word, letting that process go through, just means letting it happen God's way. You know, not that you don't take the medicine to heal the pain, not that you don't get the surgery, but you just have to go through it God's way, not compromise on right and wrong. Because if you do that, you're gonna end up, instead of growing spiritually, you're going to be backtracking. I had a pastor friend, guy that I went to college with, had severe back pain. And I can't imagine what he was going through, but eventually he had been a drug addict in his previous life, and then eventually the marijuana just seemed the easy way to get it taken care of, to fix it. And he started doing that, and then eventually started using church funds to support that habit. And before long, I mean, his family was a mess. And so, by compromising, by using the ways of the world, he lost his opportunity to be a pastor. He nearly lost his family. But once it got out, he got it taken care of. Again, he's not a pastor, but he is contributing in his local church. So as we face trials, we count it all joy. We make the decision to believe that God is doing something in our lives, even when it's the difficult and dark times. It may be that it's the discipline of the Lord. And, you know, get those things taken care of. If you've got sin that you need to get resolved, do that so that you can have that peace and joy. So that you know, okay, this is just the Lord working on me rather than I'm bringing this on myself. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, get that taken care of so that you have that security and peace, knowing that he's on your side and he's doing something good, even in the trials and dark times. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for trials, even though they can be discouraging and disillusioning, difficult, Lord. But I pray as we face them, Lord, I know we will, and there are probably many people facing trials I don't even understand right now in this room. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you, know that you're doing something good, and to go through these things counting it all joy, with peace, knowing that you're doing something good in our life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.